Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Lord, for making this possible. Thank you that our brethren are growing up in the wisdom and stature of Christ and coming into His image. And thank you for this manifestation of sonship that the whole creation is waiting for. Thank you so much, Lord, for doing this with these reformers. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess you can guess I'm probably going to continue here with Path to Sonship, Part 4. I think I'll start in Revelation 12, verse 5. And she, that is the woman that represents the real church, was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. You'll remember that we spoke of the difference between a child and a son. And this man-child is a corporate son. She was delivered of a son, a man-child. Proverbs 29:21 says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child." There's a difference between a servant and a son, too. And this is it. "His servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last." So we are children before we manifest sonship. So this delivered of a son is an important statement here. In Paul's day and in ours, we're waiting for these sons to appear. Romans 18 and 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God." In this text, the first fruit sons are born of a woman church who are all children. And these are born because they have manifested sonship. And also because it's time for them to be seen by the world. As you know, as children are born, they're seen by the world, right? So, where is this heavenly throne of God that the sons are caught up to? Well, the next verse gives us a clue, 12 and 6. "The woman fled into the wilderness," which is the tribulation, "where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Notice that though the man-child is caught up to the throne, he is teaching the woman church for 3.5 years in the wilderness on earth. And here we can clearly see that the man-child sons are caught up before the 3.5 years. Okay. Well, you know what time we're in right now is the time of the Saul ministry, before the Saul ministry dies at the hands of the old man of the land. And at that time, of course, David came out of the wilderness to be the leadership and was given the throne. And this Saul ministry represents the apostate shepherds that have kept the obedient shepherds in their wilderness, as it was with David. However, the anointing and maturity will come to this branch, as it's called in the scriptures, and they will be a corporate body through whom the Lord will rule his kingdom on earth. Jeremiah 23 and 2, and we'll read on down, says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock," and of course they have. They've factioned the flock into jillions of pieces, "and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. And I will set up shepherds over them." Here is your Saul being taken away and your manifested son David's coming in. "And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord." And then the Lord explains that these new shepherds are the corporate branch. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And, of course, the Lord said that David would never lack one to sit upon his throne. And some of these are not physical thrones, but spiritual thrones. But they have still come to pass as the Lord commanded. You know, he will bring back God's people to the fullness of their salvation. That's what these reformers are all about. And this will include both spiritual and a remnant of physical Judah and Israel. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Well, notice that he identifies the branch, a corporate body, by the name, the Lord our righteousness. Notice, it's a corporate body, the Lord our righteousness. And we're told of this text that it is an end time scenario. Verse 20, "The latter days, in the latter days you shall understand it perfectly." Praise the Lord. Using almost the same words, a few chapters later, we see additional revelation. "At a time when God's people are returning from captivity in the world, we're told, quote, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, unquote, representing the man-child in whom the Lord speaks and the bride, is once again heard in their, I would say, heavenly Jerusalem." Jeremiah 33:10 and 11. So, in Jeremiah 33:15, it says, "In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he," and of course this is a spiritual, you know what, the natural is first and then the spiritual, right? And of course this is the spiritual Davids that are coming as the man-child. "Will grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And down in verse 16 it says, "And this is the name whereby she shall be called." Of course, it started out calling him a he. Now it's a she. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now we see she has a corporate body name, our, right? Because of an apparent contradiction between the he of Jeremiah 23 and the she of this text, some translators thought to help God out, rendering it it. It. Contrary to the ancient manuscripts, right? To the ancient Hebrew text, the branch is a he representing the man-child head of the body, of a she representing a corporate body, which is the head of the bride. You see how it all fits together so well? She is many times representative of a corporate body, and this is a corporate body that represents the bride, and the man-child is the head of the bride. The bride is Jerusalem, as we know, as John was told. And who was the head of Jerusalem? David. Okay. Also, he is a she because he is a corporate body that receives the seed of Jesus like the larger bride and the church. So clearly there is an end time corporate David ministry in speaking of the time of Jacob's trouble, which all recognize as the end of this age. We're told that he shall be saved and, quote, shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Jeremiah 30:7-9. God will raise up this corporate king who is indwelt by the King of Kings, as we've already seen, to rule over the church, which spiritually is Jacob or Israel. And we're also told here that their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me? So you can see it's God who draws this David ministry, who is also a fulfillment of the type and shadow of Jesus' ministry. It's just Jesus coming to do the same job again as history repeats, right? He is coming, but he's got to be able to minister to a worldwide body this time. And in a very few short years, too. So, he's using this corporate body. So, this is the man-child David, the sons, the manifested sons, the first fruits of the manifested sons, who is to draw out of the middle of the people of God to be a vessel for God's presence on the throne. And this text continues on to tell us the same thing that an earlier text did, that this Davidic man-child ministry is an end-time scenario. Verse 24. In the latter days you shall understand it. And 31:1. And at that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. And, verse 2 says, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness. In the wilderness, which Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 17 respectively represent the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. This is the whole point. We have to enter into the rest. Notice that all the families of Israel are in the wilderness tribulation. To Abraham, it was said that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. And all the families of the earth that are in Abraham are all the families of Israel, because they are grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. And according to Romans 11:23-26, the last remnant of physical Israel must be grafted in before all Israel shall be saved. This makes the tribulation the time of the last earthly Davidic kingdom. Who is the head of this end-time man-child, in whom the man-child, Jesus Christ, is ruling. He took on a physical body the first time, and he's taking on a physical body the second time. And the things that have been are the things that shall be done, right? So some would argue that the throne of God is the throne that Jesus went to after his 3.5 year ministry and resurrection. Well, this is true, but that throne experience was natural and came through natural death. The fulfillment of that type is spiritual, and it comes through death to self. Jesus was naturally the seed of David, but the man-child is spiritually the seed of David. First is the natural type, and then the spiritual fulfillment. And that's God's pattern. 1 Corinthians 15 and 46 says, "Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual." The first, let me just say that this throne experience, although it is in the past a natural experience, in the future it's going to be a heavenly spirit experience. Heaven is where God rules in us and around us. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 10 and 7. And though it cannot be seen or touched, it is among us, Luke 17 and 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God cometh, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You know, they're looking for something to come down out of the sky, right? "Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here or there,' for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Within is the Greek word there, among. Among you. The term kingdom of God emphasizes the ruler, whereas the term kingdom of heaven emphasizes his realm. At Jesus' return, in Matthew 24 and 31, the angels gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other. While the same verse in the same text of Mark 13 and 27 says, "From the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." And so that tells you where heaven is, right? Taken together, we see that we enter heaven here on earth. And it reaches up to its uttermost part like a mountain. Daniel saw the kingdom as a mountain that would destroy the beast kingdom in the earth and replace it. That was Daniel 2, 44 through 45. God's kingdom within us is at first only the born-again spirit, which is clean and holy, but not educated and matured. And hence we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Spirit here is not capitalized in the Greek, so this can also be speaking of taking the sword of our spirit, which is the Word. Our spiritual man must take this sword so that we may be empowered to conquer the promised land of the unregenerate soul, as the kingdom is born again within us. This maturing of the spirit and conquering of the soul are both throne experiences that we grow up in kingdom authority. And as we walk by faith, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, we were perfected and seated with him on his throne, God brings this to pass. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, "And he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenlies," that's the numeric pattern, in the heavenlies, "in Christ Jesus." So, and this is, of course, to live above this world in the heavenlies is simply to abide in Christ Jesus. And notice also that this is to sit with him, Revelation 3 and 21 says, "He that overcometh will I give to him to sit down with me in my throne." Well, there you go. So we see that those who manifestly overcome to abide completely in Christ are caught up to the throne. To abide in him is to walk even as he walked, quote unquote, and to have that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, quote unquote, and to sin not. That's right. That's what the scripture declares. The first fruits will be caught up to the throne while in this world by abiding in Christ, who is on the throne. 1 John 4 and 17 says, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world." Powerful statement that it resembles 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. "We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory." It says, as he is, even so are we in this world. Do you believe it? Powerful statement. All who by faith see themselves as he is in this world. And they will be like him, as it says. 1 John 3 and 2. "We know that if he shall be manifested," and that means in us, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." There's the same statement, as he is. And that is in the mirror. You see him in the mirror, you're accepting the good news that you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you, right? You're believing and accepting the good news. And Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them." Received is past tense. "And you shall have them." This is the secret. That's why a lot of Christians are not Christian. Verse 3. "And everyone that hath this hope set on himself," on him, excuse me, "on him purifieth himself, even as he is." There's that statement again. As he is pure. That little phrase there ties a lot of things together. Notice. "And as Esther was caught up to the throne under the direction of Mordecai and given anything she needed to defend God's people from the beast, so the bride will manifestly have every spiritual blessing of the king as they rule from the larger throne." Ephesians 1 and 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Again, the numeric pattern. Some versions say heavenly places, but it's heavenlies. In Christ. Well, notice, where are these heavenly places? In Christ. They come from abiding in Christ. Notice that they will exercise heavenly throne authority while on earth. Matthew 16 and 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens." That's numeric pattern too, heavens. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens." Again, the numeric pattern. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens." And that's the numeric pattern. You know, I got to tell you, translators sometimes get confused and they think they have to explain this thing. And they put it as as the text. And that's something you never want to change for any reason, because somebody could come along with revelation you don't have that will understand that. So we don't really trust translators completely. So, okay. "When exercising this throne authority, we stand in the kingdom and bring it to the people. 10 and 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heavens, of the heavens, a numeric pattern, is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. Okay, we have entered into this authority to some extent. But the man-child will be the first fruits to completely manifest it. You know, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, there's a boldness towards God when you're keeping his word, and so on. So the throne authority brings God's heavenly gifts of holiness, blessing, healing, deliverance, etc., to the earth. In Matthew 6 and 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Wow, that's what we're supposed to pray, right? As in heaven, so on earth. And that kingdom is coming upon this earth, whether the devil likes it or not, and his people like it or not. And boy, they are railing out there right now. God's corporate people on earth are a temporary mobile temple called a tabernacle, which was created for the wilderness, tribulation, just as in our Exodus type. The kingdom of heaven is, according to Jesus, within this temporary individual and corporate tabernacle. And although all of the true people of God are in his tabernacle, all are not leaders through whom the Lord rules the tabernacle. We just talked about that, the Saul ministries, right? They're dying. I don't know if you've noticed, they're dying. They're being conquered by the Philistines, their old man. They're becoming more and more corrupt and fallen. So inside the Holy of Holies of this tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, and with its mercy seat and two cherubim with their wings spread over it, this represented the throne of God. Exodus 25 and 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And 22. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the ark. Above the mercy seat, excuse me. From between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Amen. So the tabernacle was ruled from here, you see. When Jesus was sacrificed, the veil of the Holy of Holies was rent so that those who overcome in the tabernacle may through faith enter into the presence of God and sit with him on his throne, the mercy seat. And the first fruits man-child will exercise his throne dominion on earth. And they are the Davids over the New Testament spiritual Israel, which is mostly the Gentile church now. And Acts 15 and 13 says, James answered, saying, brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. There you go. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Well, that's pretty anathema to the Jews, but it was written so many times in their book that they didn't read. just like the Christians, you know. God called the church to be his rebuilt tabernacle, still ruled by the body of David's. And even though all saints are given the position and the promise to, quote, sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, unquote, Ephesians 2 and 6, the Davids, or man-child, will be the first in our generation to receive grace to overcome, to manifest this position. Notice I always like to say to receive grace to do this, because it will be by grace. It's not because anybody is great that they manifest these sonships. It's not because they're great. It's because they use the gift of faith that was given them by God. And he gives it to them to use it. He gives them the gift to use this faith. So, I mean, it's all God, you know. Revelation 3 and 21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So because these have been faithful in their own wilderness trials, they will be given heavenly throne dominion and will not be tried like those whose soul cleaves to the earth during the tribulation, which is 3 and 10. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So, that does not mean a flyaway rapture. It means they're going to escape the trial. Who was tried when Moses, a man-child, brought the Israel into the wilderness? Who was tested? Moses had already been through his wilderness for 40 years, and he came back to bring Israel through theirs. So it was Israel being tried and tested, right? So Israel was tried by the wilderness lack, but not Moses, who had already been through his own wilderness. And with the man-child's leadership and teaching from the throne in the tribulation, the saints will learn to, quote, tabernacle in the wilderness, in the heaven, unquote. For they are God's tabernacle. And 13 and 6 says, and he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Even them that tabernacle, the numeric pattern says, in the heaven. That's right. Does it mean that they were in a physical heaven? No, it doesn't. They were seated with Christ in heavenly places, and they were living there because they were in Christ. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, let me say this, overcome means overcome their flesh. It didn't have anything to do with overcoming them who are saints, which means sanctified ones, right? And it was with Jesus, the beast is given authority to crucify the flesh, which does not dwell in the heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, we're told. Okay? So the flesh is what needs to be put to death on the cross, right? Our cross. If we don't take up our cross and follow Jesus, we're not his disciple. Amen? We take up our cross to die on. The church doesn't realize this, and they don't like to talk about it. You can imagine why. So the rest of the people of earth include the apostates, who are said to dwell on the earth, for they do not abide in Christ in the heavenly places or in his book either. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. all those that are not written from the foundation of the world will worship the beast, right? It'll be a form of patriotism. Remember, patriotism has killed almost as many people as religion has, you know. So, you know what spirit it is. We don't pledge allegiance to no flag or any of the total corruption behind that flag, right? We don't even pledge allegiance to God. We're told not to pledge because we don't have the authority or power to make one of our hairs white or black. Okay. Anyway, going on, these saints who are killed during this time cry to the Lord against those identified as them that dwell upon the earth. And even though they have brethren who are still physically on the earth, verse 6 and 10 says, and they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given them to each one a white robe, as it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. Well, fulfilling this course of dying at the end, I mean, everyone has to die. Everyone. If you don't die to self, you have to die in the flesh. But your flesh has to be crucified. So I'm telling you, the time to overcome is now. If you want to be useful all the way through the tribulation and be like those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. You understand? And clearly the saints who are being persecuted on earth are not counted among them that dwell on the earth, because they tabernacle in the heaven. They're seated with Christ in the heaven. They are abiding in Christ Jesus, which is heavenly places, as the Bible clearly explains. Now, they accept by faith their resurrection life in Christ, having his renewed mind, and possess the powers and the blessings of the kingdom, right? And Colossians 3 and 1 says, if then you were raised together with Christ, look at that. He's exactly what Jesus said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So, Paul says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Those whose minds dwell upon the earth rejoice over the death of the two witnesses, because while alive, quote, these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth, unquote, Revelation 11 and 10. And the prophets who were physically on the earth were not identified by God as, quote, them that dwell on the earth, unquote. Even though many saints are physically on the earth at this time, the false prophet is only able to deceive, quote, them that dwell upon the earth, unquote. He's only able to deceive them. They're not seated with Christ in heaven in Christ because they're not abiding in Christ, you see. Okay, 13 and 12 says, and he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose death stroke was healed. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth. Well, as it was with Goshen in Egypt, after God's people came to repentance, he began to judge only, what? Them that dwell on the earth. And 8:13, woe, 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 for them that dwell upon the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. Woe to them that dwell on the earth. We need to abide in Christ, which is heavenly places. We abide in Him. We are in heavenly places. And notice that them that dwell on the earth are judged in the fifth trumpet because they're not sealed on their foreheads, which represents the renewed mind of Christ. 9:4, and it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So I would say read the Word of God. This is how you reprogram your hard drive, right? It's got a virus. From the time of Adam, it has a virus called sin. Okay? So you need to reprogram. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And as all this happens spiritually upon the earth, we can see that those saints whose mind is renewed with the Word tabernacle in the heaven. Yes, that's what they're doing. They're tabernacling in the heaven. Tabernacle represents that physical body, which is a temporary temple. They're tabernacling in the heaven. And under the authority of those who are seated with Christ in His throne on the mercy seat. And I'll repeat this revelation here about from Tom Nelson that he got on in the year 2000, May the 4th. He was given a prophecy of the first fruits being caught up to the heavenly throne while being a part of the true earthly spiritual third temple, not made with man's hands. And he said, some are called forth to be caught up in the heavenlies, but still be here on the earth, where you are, and there where I am too, and when I dwell with you, as well as among you. There is a third heaven that you will taste. There is a third temple which you will see, and you will see it in the sense that it becomes reality, but you will walk in it because you are part of it. There you go. So, like the end time church, Sarah, Rachel, Mary, Hannah were by nature incapable of bringing forth a man-child. Hannah prayed for a man-child in 1 Samuel 1:11. 1:11 is the number of the man-child in the Bible. Gematria. Everywhere the man-child is born, there's a gematria of 1:11. And by grace brought him forth. Yes. And in verse 22, she said, quote, until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Wow. That he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. He was in heavenly places, right? Well, notice that when the man-child is weaned from the milk of the foundational word and gets on the meat, which Jesus said was to do the will of the Father, he will abide forever before the Lord, even as he ministers on the earth. See, all of these types and shadows of the man-child make up the whole picture, the whole story. So you can't leave any of them out. And in like manner, the man-child Jesus said that he only did those things that he saw and heard of the Father because he was in the throne presence of the Father while on earth. Amen. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is so true. But what he seeth the Father doing, For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. And then in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So we have to have a desire to do God's will, not just our own will. And seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, right? In his first throne experience, Jesus' spirit was seated with the Father, seeing and hearing him, and he ruled on the earth. And the first fruits overcomers will also have this grace. As we saw in Revelation 3 and 21, he that overcometh, will I give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. How awesome! In the second throne experience, the soul will also be in the heavenlies and in the presence of God as Jesus was in type. And the purpose of all this is that the man-child may feed the church the pure word and to raise up the church. There is nothing that can raise up the church but the word of God. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, sowed the seed in the hearts of men, and it brought forth fruit in only one out of the four, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it was the word of God. So that's the only thing that can recreate Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the word of God, not the word of man. And Revelation 12 and 5 says, and she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. A lady I knew by the name of Kathy shared a vision with me that she received in 1998. She came to us, new to our teachings on these things, and reported that she had seen in a vision that some people were being taken from the earth by beams of light that came down and gripped them by their heads and drew them up into heaven. Well, this is a spiritual revelation, obviously. She said that the Lord spoke and said that these people had the secret of planting corn, the pure seeds. Of course, God needs no knowledge of in heaven to plant the true seed there. This is about the man-child being caught up to the throne of God, as Revelation 12 says, to receive anointing and dominion and to minister on earth what they already know of the true seed of God's word. And that's not denying the prophetic word that comes through them, that they will say things that they don't haven't necessarily learned. You understand what I'm saying? So these reformers are going to replace the apostate ministry in the heart of the true church, like Jesus, Moses, Joseph, etc. Brad had a dream on August the 5th, 2008, that I was going to teach the saints from a new heavenly platform, which we were waiting to arrive. I dreamt, he said, there were a bunch of us believers gathered in a hallway of what felt like my old high school. He said there were even lockers built into the walls. Everybody was talking and enjoying one another's company. David was greeting and hugging everyone. He was very jovial. The reason we were all hanging out was because we were waiting for the Bible study to start. And this particular study was going to be different and had everyone particularly excited because David was going to be broadcasting from an airplane. Well, this speaks of the different heavenly anointing that we're excitedly expecting. It was going to be a small one, like a two-seater, but he was hanging out with us for a few minutes while he waited for the plane to arrive. And, of course, it's talking about the man-child Davids, not necessarily me, but the man-child Davids, of whom God uses me as a type and a shadow, right? So in the dream, I wasn't sure why David was going to be broadcasting from a small plane, but I didn't think about it much because I was enjoying David's and the others' company too much to care. In the broader sense, I represent here the first fruits end time Davidic corporate man child, the first fruits manifested sons, in whom Jesus lives through his anointed word. And we have been broadcasting for years, but this spoke of a new anointing to broadcast, which we sorely need. The plane represents overcoming the world, the throne of God, the heavenly anointing of the latter rain that will be given to them. And this word, which comes down out of heaven from an airplane, is what will break the yoke, and it sets the captives free. And notice that they will teach from heaven to earth. Jesus says the man-child was a type of this end-time repetition of his story, I call it, history or his story, when he said things like John 14 and 24. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Or John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life. So this anointing through the first fruits will spread to the bride and then the virgins before Jesus' personal coming. And as Moses went to the mountain of God, his presence is what we're talking about, and was commissioned with the words, "Certainly I will be with thee." So this plane will be a two-seater with the Lord in the pilot seat. And we see that the man-child will be in heaven in spirit and on earth in body. And, of course, this is an exciting thing that we expect. And, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this study. We appreciate it so much, Lord. We thank you that you're this wonderful thing that you're about to do and sending these reformers to reform the church, to see what they left behind when they joined religion. And thank you so much, Father, for doing working everything for the good of them that love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Good night, saints. Bless you.